Let's open our Bibles back to Matthew chapter 20 this morning. Matthew chapter 20, and we want to look at these three verses that Doug just read in the scripture reading, and would want to speak of what I believe the Lord expects of his disciples, not just the 12 that he was speaking to here, but to all of us. We think about the word great. The word great. And in the dictionary, the word great actually has a lot of definitions. And the word great, I picked one describing a person, quote, a person who has achieved importance or distinction in a field. For instance, she is one of the theater's greats. That's just the example illustration used in the dictionary. A person is great or said to be great at what they do when they have achieved importance or distinction in what they do. To achieve greatness in the world is to be ahead of the pack. Number one, doing great things. Today we want to talk about what it means to be great. Because Jesus talks about what it means to be great in these verses. We left off last time with the disciples, two of them specifically, asking Jesus for special seats in the kingdom. Can we sit on the right and the left? That's what James's mom came, and James and John's mother came and asked the Lord Jesus in verses 20 and 21. We noticed and kind of left off around verse 25, but in verse 24, when the 10 other disciples heard that, they became very upset. They responded in anger because they recognized the motive behind the question. They recognized that what those two other disciples were asking was a place of greatness, a place of honor, a place of authority, including over them. Jesus did not respond with anger. Jesus didn't necessarily totally shoot the request down. Rather, he asked James and John if they were prepared to also endure suffering, because they were his followers. Look at verse 25. Jesus called them unto him, that's all the disciples, and said, "You know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion or authority over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them." He calls his disciples together, and he begins to teach them what it means to be great. Well, let's find out today what the disciples learned about true greatness in a sermon I've entitled, "Be Great, Serve." Be great, serve. I have 3 points this morning that describe what true greatness really is from the text. Let's just dive right in. Let's look, first of all, in verse number 26, true greatness means we do not lord over others. We do not lord over others. Jesus says, in using the illustration of how the world sees greatness in verse 25, and the authority and the dominion that they exercise over people, he says, "But it shall not be so among you." Whatever the Gentiles, the Romans, were doing in exercising this dominion and authority, Jesus takes them as the illustration and he says, do not act this way. Do not be like them. Ruling with harsh authority like the Gentiles did over the Jews was not what Jesus had in mind when it came to his kingdom. While the disciples were certainly dedicated to the Lord Jesus, they had at times the wrong outward expression of their devotion. You remember that Peter did this a little bit later. when those people came to arrest Jesus. And he got out his sword, and he took things and matters into his own hands, and he did some slicing and dicing. They were devoted. There's no question that the disciples were dedicated to the Lord Jesus, but there were times that their devotion overstepped what Jesus was trying to teach them, and I think this is an illustration of that. And here, we know that because Jesus compares this request, and I think how the 10 disciples responded to the two. I think the 10 disciples were also wrong. Because he compares them, and he uses the illustration of what the Romans and how they had gained and held control over their kingdoms by using physical force and coercion. We saw this in the Ray Vanderlaan series, That the World May Know, during Sunday school. Over and over, he talked about how the Romans, the way they became great was they strong-armed everybody. The way that the Caesars and the different rulers came to power was by killing. And the rich were the ones that were lifted up. They were the great. Jesus is saying that's not the way it's going to happen. And greatness is not going to come about in the kingdom through these methods. And when the disciples were thinking about sitting in their thrones, certainly James and John were thinking about who could they rule over? What authority could they have? What power? And Jesus says specifically to his disciples, it should not be so. This way, this method is not the way that you should exhibit what it means to be great. Jesus was saying that the Gentile Roman way is contradictory to the spirit of Jesus Christ. Jesus was saying that the disciples' prideful, selfish ambition should not be known among them. And so I think we can say this morning that greatness never comes in as Christians and as servants and followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Greatness does not come through ruling and lording and wielding authority over another group of people. Now, that doesn't mean that Jesus and the Lord, God, have set up authority structures. This is not saying there isn't authority. There is authority structures all throughout the scriptures. God has ordained authority, whether it is in the church or government or in the home. There is God-ordained authority. So that's not what Jesus is not knocking that. But what Jesus is saying, there is something more important when it comes to being great. And there is a way of going about it. And down through the ages, those believers, or they might call themselves believers, who have tried to gain a following, they represent, and done it in this way, they represent the antithesis of the humility of the suffering of Jesus Christ. Our Lord was trying to show that kingdom ruling is not about us, but it is about others. Because that's exactly what he exhibited when he lived and walked and breathed on this earth. He was always about others. So that's what he's going to tell his disciples. And he first tells them in the negative, he says, it's not going to be in the way that you know and the world tells you what greatness is. So that's not the way. Don't do it that way. It should not be named of you. Should not be so. And you've seen it, you've watched it, you've lived it, you understand what that means. It would have made sense to the disciples. But Jesus goes on, number two, to tell us that true greatness means that we labor for others. We labor for others. He says in the second part of verse 26 and continuing in verse 27, whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Jesus now tells the disciples, after he says, here's what it is not, he says, here's what greatness is going to look like. And we need to take this morning, and we really need to ask, are we living this out? Say, Pastor Randy, I don't know if I have opportunities to live out this. We do every day. Every day we have opportunities to be great. I mean, if I had asked my opening illustration, if I asked, how many of you want to be great? And if you were really honest with me, you would have raised your hands. If you were smug and kind of a little bit, he's trying to trick us, you know, kept your hand down. But I don't know that too many people here are aspiring to be the opposite of great. We want to be great. That is a natural inclination. But greatness is equated to serving others. Because Jesus was great and he served others. And when Jesus tells about greatness, he's actually describing him his own self, as we're going to see at the end this morning. Because there is no better illustration of greatness, of true greatness, and of service and slave. And what we look, as we look at these definitions of these words this morning, there is no better illustration than the Lord Jesus Christ. And let me tell you this morning that what Jesus says here about greatness works in the church, it works in the home, it works in government, it works everywhere when we choose to serve others. I'm afraid that as I witness in a small scale of marriages and families falling apart in our churches and in our society today, that a lot of times we could boil things down to an opportunity to serve others was presented and we didn't do it. I didn't do it. John Phillips says in his commentary, power and authority belong to those who have a humble, serving spirit, not a haughty, selfish spirit. And it is that spirit of pride and selfishness that must have got the Lord Jesus time and time again when his disciples exhibited that. And certainly the Lord and the Lord Jesus Christ must be grieved when his own people exhibit haughty, selfish lives. And of all the people that should exhibit humility and true greatness, it should be us. But we struggle. We struggle because it's natural to be me first. It's easy to serve myself. It's easy to see that at the table, that we're going to partake of this food. It's easy for us, some of us, that especially when we were younger, to be first in line. Me first. I'll tell you one thing that will help you go a long ways in life is to let everybody go. Now you might say, well, if everybody lets everybody else go in the line, no one's ever going to eat. Then I'll go. You know, when I was a teenager, some of you remember those days, I used to not get along with one of my siblings. We had two sets of family kids in our family. Did you know that? There were two sets. The older three and the younger three. There's clear division between the two. I was the bottom of the first set of three, and the first one on that second set, the two of us didn't get along very well. And I remember, and I'm telling my own children this, and I remember when I was, it was about when I was 13, it finally dawned on me to just let him have his say, let him have his win, let him have his, you know, day in the sun, and instead of fighting back, instead of taunting him, instead of, you know, getting the last say, you know, get the last whatever it is. I said, you know what, I'm going to stop this. I can distinctly remember coming to that conclusion when I was a young teenager. And you know what? It was from that day on, it seemed, I mean, maybe not exactly that day, but soon thereafter, we got along. We became close friends. Things started to work out. You start to serve another person, and all of a sudden you start getting along. And I know it's not some magic, snap your fingers and things change necessarily, But you know, serving others, especially those who seem to be an enemy, can often make things change, not always. And so serving is the idea that Jesus has. Look at these words here. Because he says, if you want to be great, Jesus says, serve others. He says, but whosoever will be great among you, first of all, in the laboring for others, let him be your minister. We think of minister, we think of pastor. Doug read a different translation this morning that really tells us what it is. It's the word servant. It's the Greek word diakonos, from which we get our modern word deacon. It is the basic meaning here is, and I don't want you to miss this, because we're familiar with what the word deacon means. We're familiar with diakonos. We're familiar with how it's used in the scripture. We're familiar with that it's associated with the word serving, ministering to others. But the basic meaning, listen, it is personal service, but there's something more attached to it that I found in my study of the word. It's personally serving others with an emphasis on love. Do you ever serve others, but you don't really do it out of heart of love? Certainly, we've all done it. Sometimes we tell our kids to do something. I tell my child to do something and, you know, to serve somebody else, and it's not out of a heart of love. How do I know? Because it's begrudging. Because it's for themselves. It's not because they wanted to serve someone else. You see, just because you serve someone else doesn't mean you're great. Mark it down. Just because you serve someone else doesn't necessarily mean you're great. There's a lot of people that serve for self-seeking, selfish reasons. That's not what this word means. Let me read a little bit more. This is quoting out of the Theological Dictionary of the New Testament. It gives us an idea of what the term means. Talking about this word, diakonos, and the form of the word. It says that this word, and in the verb form here in this quote, it says that there is a stronger approximation to the concept of a service of love, unquote. A service of love. Love, true love, does not seek your own lifting up. 1 Corinthians love, by the way, and we use it for marriage. Can I just tell you something today, that 1 Corinthians 13 is not in a context necessarily of marriage? It's not there. That's not what it's talking about. That's another subject for another time. But I will say this. When you read the list about love, love is kind and patient. You know who that's describing? The one that's speaking here. Love doesn't boast. Love doesn't seek out his own agenda. Jesus was never about his own agenda. He was about his Father's. He was about us. That was the way he lived. That was the way he died. That's the way he lives today. That's our Savior. And Jesus is telling his disciples, if you want to be known great, you're not going to do it the way the Gentiles, the Romans, and how they've exercised authority and dominion and strong-arming. No, he says, you're going to serve others out of a heart of love. So I ask you today, do you serve others out of a heart of love? And again, love is not self-seeking. Love is not about its own agenda. Love is about others. 1 John 4. God is love. That's who God is. That's his character. And he demonstrated it by when he sent his only son. True greatness is willing to put yourself ahead of others. It means picking up the towel and washing dirty feet. It means doing things that we know are needed without being told to do them. It means finding a need and filling it. It means loving, laughing, crying, helping, and laboring with others when they need a hand or shoulder or an ear. And there's a whole host of other things we could write down. Because you might say, well, how am I going to demonstrate this? How can I serve others? I'll tell you how you can serve others. Open your eyes. That's all you need to do. Because there's a world around us that needs to see this type of greatness. Because what they're being fed about greatness is not this definition. Oh, yes, there are people that are serving out of a heart of love. I'm not discounting that there are many out there that are serving out of a heart of love. But a heart of love that is motivated by Jesus Christ is different than that. Because a heart that's motivated out of a service of love for Jesus Christ means he gets all the glory. And so I ask you today, when you serve others, is it for your glory or is it for God's glory? We need this in my house. I told Judy the other day, I'm convinced that I have the most selfish kids in the world. And I wonder if it's modeled after their dad and mom, if they see it in us. Where is it in my house? Where is it a desire to lift and serve and touch other lives? Is that what Pastor Small's house is about? Is it about opening up the doors and having people come in who have needs and saying, I'm going to pray with you. I'm going to cry with you. What can I do to help you? We haven't been always good at this at our house. We're trying. We're reading a book about Charles Sheldon right now in our devotion time about his growing up years in the Dakotas. And we were reading last night some of the things as a kid that he went through. But his parents and his dad specifically, but their parents taught them about serving others in those days. Is that what we're teaching our children? Is that what we're modeling for them? It means we get dirty when we see something that needs to be done. You know what? We don't have to rule to be great. We don't have to engage authority over someone to be great. No, the person that has a reputation to be imitated is the humble servant. No fame, no notoriety, no me only, just serve. It's behind the scenes serving. That's why the word diakonos is used. It's the Bobs who served behind the scenes for years and years and years in faithfulness, who've picked up millions, I swear, of chairs, set them up and put them down for year after year. I remember sitting with Ed Peacock, and maybe Bob was it, under the Gould's house fixing pipes. Because they were clogged because a big pot of grease had been poured down it. I know it was at least Ed. Maybe you were there. And we opened that pipe up. And we knew what we were going to get. And we had a bucket prepared. But I could see it in my mind. That grease coming out. It's that kind of service for others. It's that kind of things that have long been forgotten that makes somebody really great. You say, well, Pastor Randy, I'm not a people person. You are. You're just kind of a natural. You like people. I got a new friend this morning. I like Marcus already. But you don't have to be necessarily a people person to serve. You can serve behind the scenes. Bob is not the most outgoing person in the world. He's not going to sing in the choir. Bill Van Cleve is not, oh well, he's pretty outgoing, but he serves. When Judy and I remark about Bill, we say, there's certain things that Bill can do, the rest of us, we're lost. You know, who do I call on to help fix something at my house? I need, in fact, Judy and I were cleaning out the house the other day, and we bought this towel bar that needs to be hung in the bathroom. It's been sitting there 5 months, 4 months, sitting there in the same spot because I am a little nervous up finding the studs to put it in. And I said to Judy on Thursday, and I said, I was going to go ask Bill. I haven't done this yet. Maybe this is my time. Bill, could you help me put this thing up to find the studs? Because he's a stud finder. But we, you know, as soon as I go, Bill never complains about Randy pestering him. Alex across the street is the same way. Alex is one of the most reclusive people that I know personally. But that man would give you the shirt off his back. That man will give you money if you needed money. That man will provide. That man does those kinds of things. But yet, he hides in his house. I'm not knocking him for that. That's how he lives. But I'm certain that he has some kind of testimony out there that people see, even though he's not the most outgoing. He's quiet. You see, you don't have to be out in front to serve. You don't have to be somebody who is known. In fact, I believe the most well-known servants are the ones that aren't known. Yes, we have books that we read about Charles Sheldon. We have books read about famous people. And we have the Gospels that we hear. And we have Paul. But you know what? They themselves would never say it was about them. They'd say it's about Jesus. That's what true service is. It's about Jesus. Listen, young people. Listen to me. If you want to go far in life, you serve others. If you want to be a Christian who is really have a heart for God, and that's for all of us, serve others. Find a way to do it. And you can start now. It's Simeon sitting there at that screen right now, helping out doing the PowerPoint. That's serving others. He's serving the rest of us. Take that. It's Dakota that's been doing it for years. Not asking for pay. Not that Simeon would. I doubt his mom would let him. It's Jeff telling his kids, I remember this when they were younger. It says, is there jobs that my kids can do and I don't want them paid? That's service. I could go on and on. I'm not trying to pick on certain people. I know I did today a little bit. But I want you to hear, these are the illustrations. We could talk about Shirley. We could talk about my mom. I mean, we could just go on and on. We could talk about Connie for a long time and how she served others behind the scenes. That's why people at her funeral would stood up and said, this lady kept me from going away, falling away from God. That's serving others. That was that letter read yesterday about Dan Yonke, about a lady that he took in years and years ago, and now she's a teacher in a Christian school impacting others. And she wrote a letter and said, Dan Yonke's legacy lives on. Listen, Dan Yonke was not in the limelight, but he touched lives. Greatness is not ruling over others. Greatness is serving others. Verse 27. Jesus doesn't just say we should serve. He adds something more in this next verse. He says, if you want to be chief. What is the old saying? Well, I have to be careful saying this, but about chiefs and not enough. Lots of chiefs and yeah, sometimes I wonder at my work, at my second job, back in the day, we all had titles. And there seemed to be a lot of us that had chief titles, but not a lot that had those, starting out titles like, what was that title that they gave everybody to start with back in the day? I'm forgetting, but it was the low person on the ladder, and it seemed like there were more. It was heavy to the top, but we all want to be chief, if we were to admit to it. Jesus says you can be. He says, whosoever will be chief, and that word here means, for chief, means first, great, prominent, important, foremost. Exactly what the disciples were asking, right? James and John had asked for. And then by account, the 10 others who got upset, I think they also wanted the position. I think all of them did. I think that's why Jesus responded this way to all of them. It's the idea of prominence. And had not the disciples been discussing this? I mean, I've already pointed this out how many times. So for chapter 18, the disciples were discussing who's the greatest in the kingdom. Okay, we got once. Chapter 18. Then you go over to chapter 19. At the end, Peter says, well, we've forsaken everything. We follow you. So what's in it for us? Then these two disciples say, well, we got a special request. We want to sit on the right and the left. They have been thinking, they've been talking about being prominent. They've been thinking about their rank in the kingdom. Who can be the greatest? That was on their minds. Jesus says, if you want to be the greatest, if you want to be chief, if you want to be prominent, if you want that rank, let him be, and in our authorized it says servant, but as Doug read today, it should be slave. Let him be your slave. Did you know I used to have slaves? Wait till this gets out on the internet. That Liberty Baptist Church. Woo! Pastor Small had slaves. I did. I used to have two slaves. Years ago at Perry Pallet, in fact, my slaves were the kids of another pastor of a prominent church in this county. And there was, when I was a supervisor at Perry's, I would drive forklift, I'd knock over things, and I had two young men who worked for us, and now they're both married. Both of them have children. It's been a few years ago, okay? And these two would come over every time I knock over something. And you have to remember, if you've been to Perry's lately, it's all asphalted in, cemented in now. But back in the day, there was a good section of it that was in the wintertime was mud. So I'd have to go out and I'd pick some stack of wood up, and sometimes it was a little rocky, and I'd dump things, and I wasn't the only one. Doug dumped his share in the day. And so we'd say, hey, Zach, hey, Jeffrey, hey, Titus, come on over here. Could you please pick all these things up? And they were the young kids. I was the supervisor, and I called them my slaves. It was a joke. But when we think about slaves today, we think about a lot of things that aren't good. But the idea of slave here, doulos, bond slave, was something that these people would have understood, especially in the Roman society. The word servant here is the Greek word for bond slave. It's for doulos. And Jesus is saying, if you want to be prominent, if you want to be chief, you have to be a slave. You know what Jesus is saying? He's calling all of us to be slaves. Paul himself says in Romans chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, a slave of Jesus Christ, a bond slave. And the person is first, Mark 10, 44, shall be the person who is, Mark says, servant of all. The idea here is the one in the lowest condition of service. A slave, when it came to rights, didn't have any, or very little. A slave was completely dependent on his lord or master. A slave was often whipped and beaten. I'm not calling for that today. I'm saying this is what a slave was known then. When they heard the word doulos, they would think, no rights, they would think dependent on the lord or master, they would think whipped and beaten when they didn't listen, they would think serving in horrid conditions. I'm sure that wasn't it wasn't for every last slave, but that were some of the things that slaves were known. And Paul, when he writes that in Romans 1:1, he is describing himself. He's saying, I'm a bond slave of Jesus Christ. Now, why did Paul say that? Why did Jesus say that? Because they knew their lives were not their own. Paul says, my life is not about me. It's about my master. And let me tell you, if you are a true believer today, you will be known as someone who is subservient to the master, the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, this isn't my own. This is not my body. This is not my money. These are not my things. They're the Lord's. And I'm going to use them to serve the Lord. So that when I spend money, that when I do things, I think about, this is not mine, this is God's. I would spend my money in a different way if I thought about it that way. I remember years ago when we did the evening class on finance and stewardship, and we used Randy Alcorn's book. that there was a little contract at the end of the book. And I took that contract and I put it in here to my wallet. And I still have it. It's a little bit worn. My giving covenant. Talking about my money. I affirm, number one, God's ownership of me and everything entrusted to me. I will set aside the first fruits with at least, fill in the blank, percent of all I receive, treating it as holy and belonging exclusively to the Lord. Out of the remaining treasures God entrusts me, it's hard to read some of this, I will seek to make generous free will gifts. I recognize that God has entrusted wealth to me so that I can be generous on every occasion. I ask God to teach me to give sacrificially according to his purposes. Recognizing I cannot take earthly treasure from this world, I determine to lay them up as heavenly treasures for Christ's glory and the eternal good of others and myself. And at the end here, what am I hanging on to that I should give away? I flip over here. Breaking the power of materialism. It is more blessed to give than to receive. And this is not a call for you to give more today. It has nothing to do with this. But it just says give. Give generously. Give regularly. Give deliberately. Give voluntarily. Give sacrificially. Give excellently. Give cheerfully. You know, my kids brought home some money from their winnings at the fair. They won some ribbons. And they pay out, you know, the big dollars. So my kids got some big dollars to them. And I said to them, my poor kids get all, you know, they hear the illustrations and they don't know they're coming. But I said to my kids, we're going to give God first. They started complaining. Maybe my parents can say I did the same thing. I'm sure I was the same way. I'm thinking to myself, I think my kids have missed the teaching that we've been trying to teach them. It's more my fault than theirs. And I think we forgot our offerings today. I just remember where they're sitting. We'll get them next week. But serving others. And the idea here is that all of this is the Lord's. All my money. So when I go to Costco or when I go to a place that's, you know, easy to spend money, when I pull out my wallet and I look in there and I see that contract, I think to myself, this is God's money. I wonder if I should be spending it this way. Maybe I don't need this. Maybe somebody else needs his money. That's the idea, that what we use his money with, it's because it's his. And that's the idea of a slave here. We think about everything in relation to that it's God's. The contrast cannot be more apparent. The world says climb the corporate ladder and you'll be great. By the way, there's nothing wrong with getting a promotion at the work. So Jeff, when you get your next promotion, there's nothing wrong with it.
Looking forward to it.
Yeah, I bet you are. There's nothing wrong with being the person that is the head at something. But the world says that's how you're great. That's not what Jesus says. The kingdom of this world looks for authority and power over another, but that's not the way it is in Jesus' economy. Jesus said, in his kingdom, those who will lead must be slaves. And that path to glory in the Lord's kingdom is always lined with serving and suffering. Because that's the model of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he had just told his disciples. A quote from Warren Wiersbe says, not every servant was a slave, but every slave was a servant. It is sad to note in the church today that we have many celebrities, but very few servants. There are many who want to exercise authority, but few want to take the towel and basin and wash feet. And I will tell you that the person that I think about the most when I think about this is the president that I, when I was at Bible college, Les Olah. A man who could barely speak because he had a problem, a speech lisp. So when he went to Bible school, he was so scared to get up to preach. But I'll tell you what, you know what Les Olah would do? At Northland, he would get on the cat loader and he'd be clearing snow so we could go to class.
You know what Les Ola would do at lunchtime? He'd sit with us. The president of the college, he'd sit with us and talk to us about life. Les Ola would get his hands dirty. And I'll tell you what, there are more people that like Les Ola and that love that man for what he did and what he stood for and how he's preached Christ and the gospel for all these years, a man who couldn't even speak when he was a young person. But he got help. And God's helped him. And he stands out as a man, not because we lift him up. He'd never want that limelight. But his legacy will live on for all of eternity because he's decided to serve others, not make a name for himself. Lastly, quickly, true greatness is best illustrated, and it's our third L. So not lording over, laboring, but it's best illustrated in the Lord. That's our third L. It's best illustrated in the Lord himself. Jesus comes and talks about himself here. He says, verse 28, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. He would say, if there was ever a person that needed to be ministered to, it would have been Jesus. Of what he was about to go through. And you remember what all his disciples did in his greatest hour? They couldn't stay awake, some of them, but they all left him. They left him. First of all, we have one that betrays him. Eventually, they all leave him. So the supreme example is our Lord. The Son of Man did not come to be ministered to. That was not his purpose. He was not looking to be ministered to. He was looking to minister outwardly to everyone else. Same word in verse 26 for minister here. Jesus' goal was not to receive something, but to do something. Jesus' life admitted humility. And if you want to say, well, what does this really boil down to? It means that you and I do not have a goal of receiving something, but you do something for someone else. And let me tell you this, and here's what's so great about this. When you serve others, you yourself receive a blessing. When you serve others, when you find ways, when you hear about ways, you don't have to wait for people to come up to you and say, I need help. When you see a need, you do something. And you don't do it because you're going to receive anything back. But you know what? You always do if you do it in the right spirit. We don't have time to turn to Philippians chapter 2. But there it talks about the words, talking about our Lord Jesus. Paul says, took upon himself the form of a servant. And he took on the essence and nature of a servant. Slave. Prior, his essence was deity and only deity. Now his form, his outward expression of his inward nature would be a servant. And by taking on human flesh, and whether we can grasp this or not completely, he was fully God and fully human at the same time. And his outward expression on earth was that of a slave, all manifested through humility. That's what Paul says in Philippians chapter 2. And I hesitate to use this word that it's going to come up here on the PowerPoint because there might be a wrong sense to it, but I couldn't come up with a better word, and I do think it describes Jesus. I just wrote here that Jesus Christ, and it's the word stooped. And if I said came, that's too generic of a word. So he stooped to the level of man. Again, that might sound a little bit off there. But when he was incarnated, when he came to this earth, that's my thinking behind this word. He stooped to the level of man. That doesn't mean he was a sinner. Not saying that. But he became human flesh. That's the idea. So that man could again have a relationship to God the Creator. And only he could do this. We stand in awe of this. He that was humble is worthy to be greatly esteemed, is he not? He that was humble is worthy to be esteemed. And did not the Father esteem him? And now we find the clue as to what the death of Christ would accomplish in this verse. What would the Lord Jesus' serving achieve? What would his humility attain? First of all, we see what it wouldn't do. It wouldn't take away his own sin because he was sinless. I think we have to say that. Second of all, it would provide the way for sinful man to be forgiven of his sins or her sins and able to enter into the perfection of heaven. But look at what this verse says. To give his life a ransom for many. That's the third thing. The Lord Jesus is serving, listen, the Lord Jesus is serving had a purpose. And I wonder today if sometimes our serving doesn't really have a purpose, or it's the wrong purpose. Jesus not only had a purpose, he had the right purpose. So first of all, if your serving is for the wrong motive, probably best not to serve at all, or at least in that way. But it served the purpose. The word ransom is litron. Doesn't occur very many times in the New Testament, at least this specific word. And outside the New Testament, I found that this word referred to money paid to ransom prisoners of war. It meant to redeem a bond. It meant to cover a debt to a deity, a false god, a deity. But it has the sense of releasing by payment. Releasing by payment. So if you have a slave who wanted freedom, this would be the price to release that slave. The ransom. And what Christ ransomed us from will be best understood when we see that we were slaves to death, to sin, the devil, the world, flesh, hell. We were slaves, and Christ's death paid the ransom, paid the price, paid the cost to free us from the slave market of sin, death, and hell. So it makes sense that if the one who did that, when he died on the cross, we would want to be his slave. We would want to be his servant. We would want to minister. We would want to do this because of what he's done for you. Please don't tell me God. Please don't ever tell me. And if you do, I won't hit you. I won't punch you. But I will tell you firmly, please don't tell me that God is not a good God. Please do not tell me that God does not love us. Please do not tell me that God has not given us hope because Jesus Christ. Because of this, John chapter 10, verse 11 and 15 and 17 says, the Lord Jesus Christ willingly gave himself, and in doing so demonstrated he is the supreme servant and slave. Obviously, we cannot demonstrate here. We cannot give our lives a ransom for others. We cannot do it that way. But we can live as a slave to the Lord Jesus, and we can minister to others, and we can serve others. So let me ask you in closing today, before we get to the questions on the PowerPoint, let me ask you a question today. First of all, you might say to yourself, this all's foreign to me today. I'm not familiar with this. I don't know Jesus Christ. I don't understand what he's done. Let me tell you today that what Jesus Christ has done is he gave his life for you. He took your place on that cross. That's love. And he died for your sin. And he shed his blood. He took your place where you and I and Pastor Randy should have been on that cross. And in reality, you, if you don't believe what Jesus did, is going to spend all of eternity trying to pay for your sins. But Jesus paid for them. He paid it all. I was humming that song yesterday as I was mowing my leaves. I was praising God. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. See, he paid for all of our sin on that cross so that we didn't have to. But there is something you have to do. You don't have to work for it. There's not one thing you can do to work it for it because that wouldn't be grace. But you have to believe. You have to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. You have to believe, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the gospel, the good news. And the good news is that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again. That's the gospel truth. You have to repent of your sin. You have to say, I'm a sinner. Jesus is my Savior. He took my place. I believe. So the first question today is, have you done that? Because this is all going to be foreign to you about serving God once you're a Christian. Have you done that? Number two, second question is this. If you're a Christian and you believe that and you've repented of your sin and you're living for God today, or at least you think you are there opportunities to do this? Or have you been living a life that's been more the lording over, more about me, more the pride, more not really serving others?